John chapter 6 in your Bibles, where I want you to notice again a very powerful, poignant scene that takes place right after the Lord Jesus taught in a synagogue at Capernaum. It says in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Now, folks, I want you to imagine for just a moment the Lord Jesus coming into the room this morning. He enters through the doors in the back, and he walks down this middle aisle, and he walks over here, and he goes up the steps, and he stands on this platform. And he faces all of us in this room. He then turns his back to us, and he looks at the screen that's usually down, and pointing to the screen, he begins to show us multitudes of people, all kinds of people. Some folks very familiar to us who at one time were followers and disciples of his. These are people who used to sit in these pews or pews in a Bible-believing church. These are people who used to sing in choir and read their Bible and pray and seek God's will. And then seeing all of these people, you notice that all of a sudden these people are gone. Gone in the sense that they're no longer in church or fellowship. No longer are they disciples who pray and read Scripture and seek God's will. No longer do they walk with Christ as they did once before. They're really just Christian in name only. And for some, not even in name, because they're ashamed of that faith. You see all of that, and you feel a sense of sadness, perhaps disappointment from the ones you know, and maybe even a sense of discouragement, as if maybe they're right, and it's not all worth it. And then it's at that moment that the Lord Jesus, who's standing there showing, turns around and faces all of us, and when he does, he asks the question, will ye also go away? Now, folks, according to verse 67, the question then was addressed to the 12, not just disciples, but apostles. And yet I'll remind you that of those 12, we know that one of them went away permanently. Another one denied and forsook him almost permanently. And all of them forsook him temporarily. So that it is not as if this is a rhetorical question. This is a direct, honest, soul-searching inquiry that sought for an answer. Will ye also go away? Today? Tomorrow? 6 months from now? 6 years from now? Will you, like the multitude of disciples, also go away? That is the question from the very heart of Jesus to his apostles. And it is a question for us. It's a question for me. And one that I hope that we'll all consider very carefully in light of this text. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for this opportunity again that you've given us to open our hearts to your word. And for these brief moments, I pray you'll help us to understand the power and the importance of this text and why it's in your eternal word. Please speak to us, those who are your people, those who are not part of the family of God as well. Use this time for your glory. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three lessons I want us to consider today as we think about this question from the Lord Jesus and why it is. Why is it, beloved? Why do so many disciples and then, and so many now even today, as verse 66 says, go back and walk no more with him? What is it that causes a follower of Jesus to stop following? Which, by the way, is nothing less than tragic. It is nothing less than a waste, a folly, a betrayal. It's the difference between John and Judas, between Paul and Demas, between David and King Saul. Three lessons in the text. The first thing you'll notice, number one, is a lesson of boredom. You say, Pastor, did you say boredom? Yes, and I'll tell you why. If you follow the events in the Gospel of John in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and most of chapter 6, all the way to this text, you will find that there is a direct correlation between what happened then in Jesus' earliest days of his life and ministry and what has happened here in this text. And the reason is that all of the things that happened up to here in chapter 6 are what caused the multitude to follow Jesus in the first place, even those who are called disciples. In other words, if you want to know why followers stop following, just take notice of why they ever followed at all. For instance, we know that in chapter 2, the Lord Jesus performed his first miracle at a wedding when he turned a lot of water into a lot of wine. That was exciting. In chapter 4, a well-known nobleman at Capernaum had a son who was terminally ill until the Lord Jesus came and healed him. That was new, and that was thrilling. After that, a man who was basically paralyzed at the pool of Bethesda was healed by Jesus, and people marveled. In fact, they all marveled. Peter was Captain Marvel. He marveled the most. But you notice Jesus says in verse 28, marvel not, back in chapter 5. Marvel not. You know, great multitudes were following the Lord Jesus until chapter 6. And then 5,000 men, plus women and children, were miraculously fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And you know what happened, beloved. You know what happened. It says in chapter 6, in verse 2, look at it, a great multitude followed him. Why? Because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. They followed because of the miracles. Look at verse 15, chapter 6. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. In other words, everybody is caught up in the thrill and the excitement and the joy of what Jesus was doing. Everybody wants him to be king except for Jesus himself. They were ready for a coronation, but our Lord would have none of this. And among the reasons is this: our Lord knew what was in the heart of men. He knew the reasons behind this multitude following him, and so he departs alone. He crosses over the Sea of Galilee, and he actually, believe it or not, he tries to lose the crowd. Chapter 6, look at verse 24. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, well, they found him because they're excited. They said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? When did you come over here? Now, folks, wait a minute, because we know that these same disciples who followed him all the way over there are about to become greatly disappointed, and they're just going to get back into their boats, and they're going to right back over seeking to not follow, but withdraw from the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the question is why? Why do disciples turn away? Again, this is the boredom. Because you see the excitement that so many multitudes of people had in following Jesus soon wore off. You understand that these followers were expecting on this side of the sea was what they had experienced on that side of the sea. In other words, they looked for more miracles, but there was no miracle. They expected signs and wonders, but now there are no signs or wonders. They wanted more miraculous feedings, give us this free food, but there are no more miraculous feedings here. Pretty much all the things the disciples were seeking after were missing on this side of Galilee, so that instead of giving food this time, the Lord Jesus gave them a very long, convicting sermon. And that's just not what these people were after. Now, I want you to hear this carefully because you know this. You know human nature. Eventually, everything in this life, in the physical realm, loses its thrill and excitement. Right? That new car in the showroom, you go into debt and you get that new car that makes your heart beat, pumps your adrenaline. You know, and I know, that eventually the thrill is gone. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes that as we get older, quote, desire fails. In other words, former motivations don't motivate us anymore, and old excitements aren't exciting anymore. No matter how great the excitement. My father-in-law told me once when he was in the hospital waiting, pacing the floor back and forth for his first child, Louise's sister Debbie. He said, you know how that is, in those waiting rooms, he was nervous and he was excited and he couldn't wait, and they didn't know in those days, boy or girl, and husbands and fathers had to wait, you know, for the news in a waiting room. They weren't allowed to come anywhere near the mother, and that waiting room was filled with anticipation and excitement. This was Dad's first child. But he said that in the same room sitting next to him, there was a man who was calm, reading the Chicago Tribune, not pacing. And eventually, there was a knock on the big, big plate glass window, and a nurse holding that man's seventh child. And Dad said he looked down from the paper, looked at the baby, gave a little smile, and said to him, looks like something the cat drug in, and went back to reading his paper. What a terrible father. What a terrible husband. Maybe. Maybe not. Let's follow the dad who's lost the thrill and the one who's at the moment thrilled and see who's doing what in months and years to follow. You know, I do a lot of weddings. And in our premarital counseling sessions, I use a graph that I got when I was in seminary in one of the books on psychology. And I show the young people this graph. It's the result of a 15-year study. Of the world at large, a 15-year study, and the subject is, quote, marital satisfaction. On the left-hand side is a numerical value that follows couples the next 15 years and follows them specifically based upon their, quote, happiness. And you know, the thing that strikes these young couples is that the graph looks like Splash Mountain, and I'm talking about the part that goes down. You know why that is? Because with so many modern couples, the whole relationship is built upon emotion, excitement, high school romance. One of the things that preachers do and sort of notorious for are not staying in the same church for more than 3 years. The average stay of a pastor in a church is about 3.2 years. You know why? I can tell you why. Honeymoon's over. Honeymoon lasts about 2.5 years. Excitement's gone, time to move on, and the pastor says the same thing, our work is done here. Actually, the work has just begun, and that's why you're moving on. There are certain church members who are called church hoppers. Nothing wrong with changing churches. Nothing wrong with moving your membership. I've done it several times in my own life from the time I was 12 years of age. I'm stuck with you guys now, but before that, I could change churches, and I did. But church hoppers are folks who change churches about every 2 years. You know why? They need something new. They need something exciting, something so-called fresh. They equate hardship or trials or conflict or daily life with spiritual stagnation. And that is not the case. You know, not for nothing does the Lord Jesus in this same chapter bring up the subject of the Old Testament manna. And you know why he does that? Because the one thing that's worse than following Jesus for miracles is following Jesus for money. Look at chapter 6 again. Notice verse 26. Jesus answered, said unto them, verily I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled. A lot of these followers weren't even about the spiritual miracles. They were just about free stuff. Or blessing. Or food. Look at verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Verse 34. They said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Wait a minute. Give us this bread. Do you remember what the children of Israel did? They got that bread every morning. As we mentioned last week, it was sweet like honey. And before long, they despised it. They said, we're up to here with this manna. Now we want meat. God gave them meat. We're up to here with this quail. Look, manna represented both miracles and money, but Jesus knew that the Israelites got bored with both. And with the feeding of the 5,000 still on their minds in John chapter 6, they want more of that. The people said, excite us, Lord. Jesus said, take up your cross. The people said, provide for us. Jesus said, deny yourselves. The people said, entertain us. And Jesus said, go and sin no more. Someone says, I'm following Jesus because I know he's going to bless my business. Well, guess what? God is in the business of blessing business. He does. But can I ask you a question? What if your business goes under? Like Job's did. Are you going to say with Job, I came into this world with nothing, I'll leave with nothing. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm following Jesus. The reason I'm going to follow the Lord is because, you know what? I want my kids to turn out right. That's a great reason for following Jesus. But what if your kids don't turn out right? It happens. God the Father had kids named Adam and Eve. He was the perfect parent. They didn't turn out so right. What if they don't? What happens, beloved, when the emotion wears off? What happens when the excitement is gone? What are you going to do when it's manna for the fourth year in a row? It's human nature. But it's not spiritual nature. When I was a youth pastor up in Michigan back in 1980, and you remember the economy in 1980, especially up there, and it was tough, and gas prices were way up here. And because of that, we had a problem with gas thieves stealing from the church buses. I was a bus director and a youth director, and we had 11 buses. And it was expensive to fill all of them up and run them and pick up kids. But we had someone come in every weekend, some young people apparently, and they were stealing gas, siphoning it out, and so forth. So one night, I had enough, and I asked for volunteers who would be willing to stay all night long and help me catch these thieves. After church, I had five or six teenage guys. They came up, and they volunteered. I told them, all right, go home and change, and I want you to come back at 11:30 tonight. And they did. In fact, you could hear them. They came screeching into the parking lot in a pickup truck, yelling and hoopering and hollering. They were wearing camos and face paint. They had baseball bats. I don't know what they're planning on doing with those. They had walkie-talkies and bags of food that they called rations. The only thing missing were torches and pitchforks. But they were excited. It was a posse. It was like a mob. And so anyway, these are teenage guys. You know how they are. We get to the church, and I tell them, I say, guys, stay awake and listen. That's all you got to do is just listen because you'll hear them. And I said, probably around 2, 3 in the morning. And so they were so excited. Every 5 minutes, you know, they would check on it. Someone else would walk out. Fox Trot 1, you got it. No, I got nothing. The problem is the night wore on and on and on. It was wintertime. And about 5 in the morning, we hear cars outside. They are the gas thieves. Unfortunately, everyone in the posse is sound asleep. All these guys sprawled on the floor, and they're surrounded by bags of Doritos and M&Ms and snoring. You know what happened? The excitement didn't last. The emotion didn't hold them. The thrill of it was gone. But there was one man who stayed awake with me. He was a deacon. He was an older man. And he was the one who actually caught the thieves. He was an old deacon who got tired of seeing God's money being stolen by kids. In other words, Mr. Wooster. Amen? That's the guy. In other words, he had a cause. He was committed. To him, this was more than just fun and games. Can I ask you something? You're following, you're a disciple. Is it more than just, will he bless my business? Will he bless my kids? Is it fun? Is it exciting? Do I leave church happy and jumping up and down? Number two, Number one, a lesson of boredom. Number two, you'll notice there's a lesson of burdens. Chapter 6, look if you would at verse 59 again. These things said he, Jesus, in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, when Jesus gave this deep teaching on the bread of life and the manna and his flesh, when they heard this, they said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" In other words, now hear me carefully. It wasn't just the lack of excitement and prosperity that affected the defectors. It was also the presence of something that was difficult and even offensive to those around them. And they said, "This is hard. It's not hard to eat bread and free fish. It's not hard to watch someone be healed of a disease, but this is hard. He preached a long sermon in the synagogue, and we don't think we agree or like it, and it's offensive to a lot of people that we respect in this area." You see, what Jesus taught in John 6 caused the religious elite and the respectable folks to murmur, it says, so that the disciples themselves were murmuring as well. In other words, look, when what was popular became unpopular, when the blessing now felt like a burden, the multitudes, they didn't want any part of it. Some who he called disciples didn't want anything to do with it. The word disciple comes from the word discipline. Well, who wants the burden of spiritual discipline? Who wants to be murmured about because you believe this book? Because you believe that life in the womb is sacred? Because you believe that marriage is sacred. Our society believes none of this. You believe that the gospel is the only way of salvation. The Christian life, as exciting as it is, and it is, as thrilling as it is a whole lot more than fun and games. Is a whole lot more than just your feeling or my feeling or blessings that are material. Which brings us to the third thing. Because this is the difference between those who kept following. This is the difference between the one. When Jesus said, "Will you also go away?" There were some who'd say, "No, we won't." And never they did. Briefly. But you see them at the end of the Bible still following. Number one, a lesson of boredom. Number two, a lesson of burdens. Number three, a lesson of belief. Go to John 6 again. Notice, if you would, verse 68. First of all, verse 67. Then Jesus said unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, folks, the apostles did not go away because they had more in mind than just the food, the fun, and the folks. Ultimately, they didn't have the manna in mind. They had eternity in mind. You know, some time ago, we had a guest preacher here. I don't remember who. It doesn't matter. But I was sitting then, and he made the statement. He said, "The Christian life gets more and more exciting and thrilling every day." And as I sat there, I thought, I don't always feel like that. I mean, I sit down, I listen to guys because I want to be convicted. And I was thinking, should I feel like, you ever hear someone say, "Your Christian life ought to have more joy and excitement today than it had last week." Really? What if last week you led someone to Christ, you got a raise, you married your fiance, and you sailed to Hawaii, but this week you lost your job, you got the flu, and you wrecked your car? How does someone gauge the Christian life based on thrills or emotions? No, you know what a better statement would be? Your Christian life ought to have more commitment and knowledge and faith today than it had, say, last year. Manna Christians have never embraced or understood the conquering power of faith and belief. Did you notice what Jesus said before the question? Look at verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Look, the difference between those who do and those who don't stop following is a difference of doctrine. It is a difference of what you believe. Hear me carefully. We mentioned Peter being Captain Marvel, right? He marveled. He really was the emotional, vocal, and excited follower of all the apostles. And you may remember it was to Peter that our Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan desireth to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Satan's after you. He doesn't want you to be a follower anymore. But Jesus said to him, Peter, I have prayed for you. And I have prayed for you, Peter, that your excitement fail not. I have prayed for you that your emotions fail not. No. I have prayed for you that your goosebumps fail not. Nope. I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Your belief. And so Jesus asked the 12 the question of verse 67. And which of those 12 do you suppose is going to speak up and answer the question? Of course it's Peter. Verse 68, and we believe. Then Simon Peter, verse 68, answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? I want you to notice something. We're going to close with this. Hear me carefully. The Apostle Peter gives basically a cumulative answer to Jesus' question in John chapter 6. It is an answer that moves in three stages from a good reason not to go away to a better reason not to go away to the apex of conviction, which is really the only reason you won't go away. What does he say? Verse 68, and Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? I don't know about you, that's a good answer to me. Will ye also go away? And the answer, it's a pretty good one, where are we going to go? Because if we forsake you, for whom would we do that? I would go to Buddha, but he's dead. We could go to Caiaphas, but he's a wicked man. We could go to Caesar, he's lost. We could go to Jim Jones, but his Kool-Aid's a little, eh? To whom shall we go? Shall we go to Mother Earth, become one with energy and earth and sky? To whom shall we go? Shall we go to humanism, which says, you know, go to yourself. Be a god. But Peter would say, Lord, I'm just a fisherman. I know I've made a mess of my life. I'm no god. No, we can't forsake you, Lord, because the truth is there's nowhere else to go. To whom shall we go? And that is a good answer of faith. But I'm telling you, it's not the faith that Jesus was referring to and praying for back in Luke chapter 22 when he said, Satan desires to have you. Notice what else he says, verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Here's another answer. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now Peter gives an even better answer for not forsaking the Lord. He says, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Nobody has the words of eternal life but you. That's why those guards would say, never man spake like this man. And yes, it is Jesus and he alone who has the words of eternity. And he proved it on resurrection day when up from the grave he arose. Will ye also go away? Peter says, no. Number one, where are we going to go? Good answer. Number two, how can we leave? Because you have the words of eternal life. Better answer. But now, you'll notice that neither of those answers reveals the deep faith that was in Peter for which Jesus himself prayed. No, beloved, the belief, the faith, the rock upon which Jesus built his church is the truth of what Peter says in verse 69. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know what Jesus said? He said that it is that confession, that belief, that rock that the gates of hell itself cannot prevail against. Do you believe? Look, I've said it. You've heard it many, many times from this pulpit. If verse 69 is not true, then nothing matters. Literally nothing. There is no truth. There is no morality for life. There is no life after death. There's no hope. There is no purpose for us being here. If verse 69 is not true, nothing matters. Let's go home and never come back. But if verse 69 is true, then nothing else matters. Not burdens. Not your boredom. Not temporary manna or people's offenses. Because if he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then these are the words of eternal life. Pastor, our nation is in darkness. I know, but I believe and I am sure that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Pastor, such and such a believer has really disappointed me in what they've done or how they've acted. That's a shame. But you know what? I believe and I am sure that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember when you first believed it? Remember how you feel with joy and boldness and resolve? Well, folks, it's still true. Nothing has changed. Jesus is God. The Bible is true. Salvation is real. Heaven exists and hell exists, and nothing else really matters. Let me ask you a question. Has Satan tried to sift you as wheat? Has he tried with you as he did with Eve to corrupt your mind from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ? Has he pulled you away from that first love, as the book of Revelation says? Well, then hear me carefully. According to John 17, Jesus prayed for you. Isn't that a great thing? So I wish Jesus prayed for me like he did Peter. He did. He prayed for all of them which shall believe on his name. So that if he were to come into this room, and if he were to walk up these steps and come behind this pulpit, and he were to bring to your mind all of the people that forsook him and fled, and then turn to you and ask the question, will ye also go away? You have every reason and all of the ability to say no. You can say with Peter, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we are sure that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And to that end, you make your stand, you make your decision, you determine that you who began well will finish well because God will perform it to the end, that you will not be among those 6 months from now, 6 years from now, 60 years from now, who did not report for duty. You know, when the Romans came to the cliffs of Dover for the very first time, they were repulsed back by the Saxons and humiliated. It's a very, very difficult battlefield, obviously. The next time the Romans came, the Saxons were looking down on them and far outnumbered the Romans again. But when the Romans landed and took their supplies to the shore, the man in charge made sure that all of the ships that were made of wood were pushed back into the English Channel and burned with fire. There was no turning back. And it was that one decisive act of commitment and no turning back that completely sapped the Saxons of their courage and optimism. And with their good feeling gone, the Romans took hold. You know what's missing in today's no-follow-Christ Christianity? What's missing is that commitment, belief, faith, certainty, and resolve. Will you also go away? And you answer no. By the grace and the mercy of God, to whom shall we go? He has the words of eternal. I'm saved because he has the words of eternal life. And I know that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. No, I won't. Our Father in heaven, thank you for loving us when we were unlovely. Thank you for so loving the world that you gave your only begotten Son. Because of believing in him, we have eternal life. Thank you, Father, for promising us that he which hath begun that good work will perform it. But until that performing, Father, help us to be faithful. Help us, dear God, to say with Peter this great resolve and to know that upon that rock you build your church, that the gates of hell will never prevail against that faith, that belief, that truth. We love you today. We pray, God, that our love will grow as we serve you and are ambassadors of your kingdom in this dark world. Bless the fellowship now of your people in the service tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.